Well, yeah, we are jumping into just a quick three-week sermon series that is called How to Neighbor, and it's really all built off of one particular interchange that Jesus has with a guy who asked them this question. And so we're going to take a look at that passage, going to take a look at a parable that Jesus teaches, and answer this question that I think is more complex then it appears on the surface, and I'll talk about why that is this morning. So this morning will be a little bit of a setup, then we'll dive a little bit deeper into some of these themes as we move forward. But the big key reason why we wanted to do this series is just because of how different it is to think about one's neighbor in our day and age than it used to be. It's much more complex. And so we're going to talk more about that in just a second. But, you know, Jesus, he obviously talked a lot about loving people. He talked a lot about what it means to live in relationship with other people and right relationship with other people. In fact, all of the law he sums up as being loving God with all of your heart and loving people as you love yourself. And so that's, you know, kind of the golden rule, I guess you could say, that came from Jesus. And so he has this conversation with the teacher of the law who is dealing with some of these questions or asking him some of these questions, actually out of a desire to test Jesus. And the man brings up a very interesting question that Jesus answers subsequently. And again, we'll unpack this further as we go through this series. But Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to be. And I want to take a look at this interchange that Jesus has with this teacher of the law. It says this, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. It says, "One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?'" It's a very popular question. Actually, multiple people asked Jesus this question. The rich young ruler asked him this very question. And in this instance, he responded, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" Jesus almost always answers a question with another question, which probably people would begin to interpret after a while, "Oh, I'm not asking the right questions." Like, Jesus wants to correct me in the questions that I'm asking. And so another interesting thing is he gives him two responses really that really help us to understand how we ought to read the Word of God. You know, first he says, "What does it say?" In other words, what's the context? You know, kind of think about the Greek and the Hebrew language that it comes from, the words that are used. You know, what does it say? And then, I think more importantly, how do you read it? How do you interpret it? There's so many different denominations and different spins and takes on Christianity that are wildly different. And so how you interpret what it says is a huge part of the meaning that you'll take away from it. And then in verse 27, he goes on, "The man answered, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.'" Amazing answer. Verse 28, "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." Okay, if you ever hear this from Jesus, you stop there while you're ahead. You are good, man. You just got the answer right. Just end it right there. You can feel good about yourself. You take it further, and things don't really go well, as we see for this particular guy, or at least we'll see next week. But the man wanted to justify his actions, Luke says. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Turn to somebody next to you and say, "Won't you be my neighbor?" And if they looked at you with a weird look on their face, turn to somebody next to them and say, "Won't you be my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? That's what we're calling this message this morning. Who is my neighbor? We're going to take some extra time to answer this question because, like I said, it's complex. As I was growing up, there were a lot of television programs that were on TV that were teaching kids about who their neighbor is. Multiple programs. And this was like their sole mission and purpose was to teach kids who their neighbor is. And so one particular show that that I had a strange infatuation with was Mr. Rogers. I loved Mr. Rogers. And you look at it now and it's like, that is a little weird. I mean, Fred Rogers is a great guy, but he's a little different. Like, he's a little different. So, but I loved that show. There was something about Mr. Rogers, he was so endearing. He was just so kind and compassionate and caring and hospitable. And he seemed to want to convey those things to the next generation. And that's exactly what he did. He taught us how to be good neighbors. And those of you who are under, or over, I should say, the age of 35, you'll remember this show. Those of you under the age of 35, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. But go look up Mr. Rogers on YouTube, and you'll find plenty of information. But he had this mock setup of a neighborhood in his, I don't know, it's like his studio, I guess you could say. And it was this little neighborhood, and he would go around, he would talk to all these puppets, and they would just kind of talk about the interchange of relationships. And then within his own house, and I laugh now because Mr. Rogers had a pair of house slippers, and he had a cardigan. And every time he would walk into his house, he would take off his work shoes and he would put on his slippers and he would take off his outer coat and he would put on his cardigan sweater. And now, I swear, something just clicked after 40. All of a sudden, I have a pair of house slippers that I can slip into and I wear them all the time. And I have cardigans. And fortunately, cardigans, sweaters are in style now, you know. But I don't know if that's going to be the case 5 years from now, or even maybe it's already out. I don't know. My kids tell me it is. But I'm holding on. I'm holding on until it comes back in style again. And I think that's what happens after 40. So anyways, so this was his routine. And then he would interview different neighbors from the neighborhood, right? What do you do? And he would talk about the importance that they had to your life and how things are interchanged. You know, we're all like puzzle pieces in a big jigsaw puzzle. We all fit together and we all complete each other, so to speak. And so he would describe the different roles that people had, and he would talk about how important we were to one another. And then there was Sesame Street that was built in the same kind of fashion. You know, they had this neighborhood and that was their set. And it was, you know, who are the people in your neighborhood, or these are the people in your neighborhood. And then they would sing that song, and they would talk about the fireman, they'd talk about the policeman, talk about the guy that works at the local store, talk about the garbage man, and he picks up your garbage so you don't have to bury it in the hole in your backyard. You know, they take it away for you and makes your life better, and this is how we all get along. And it was a really important message, especially in the 80s when I grew up, because we were living in fear of the Russians sending a nuclear missile and destroying us all. And there was this mistrust of your neighbor. Because literally, I lived in Alaska and Russia was our neighbor. That's what my parents always told us. You know, we have a set of F-16s because we're so close to Russia. Things could get really real here in Anchorage, Alaska. And so, you know, when it came to answering the question of who my neighbor is, and how my neighbor adds value to my life, things were a lot more simple in that day and age, because people, they had jobs and they had roles in which we can understand, okay, this person adds value to my life, and I add value to this person's life, and we work together, and we complete each other, and we fit together, and all these kinds of things. It was simple. But now, trying to explain what my neighbor does, it's much more complex, because my neighbor is a Google software engineer. And he works with a team from India on how to, you know, best use AdWords to serve the Mumbai community. And it's like, how does that connect with my life in any way, shape, or form? Like, I kind of look at that guy and I think, okay, so what you do is really intensely complex, and it's hard to understand how, you know, you and I have any sort of interchange or any sort of connection with one another. It's much easier for me to recognize the guy who's a policeman, and thankfully there are a few of those still, and construction worker, or, you know, electrician, or those kinds of things. It's much more difficult to understand who my neighbor is, or what kind of connection we have to one another in the world in which we live. And then, I think on top of that, we have this phenomenon that's really being created by technology. And so, when we ask this question, who is my neighbor, there is the concept of my neighbor who lives next door, right? My neighbor who, you know, I connect with and say hi when I go out and get my mail. My neighbor who I get to see again now that it's summer, right? That we're not locked up inside of our four doors or all of our four walls like we normally do in the wintertime. But there's also my neighbor who lives on the other side of the world. And this has become, I guess, the new phenomenon through technology is that we're also interconnected with a world community. I have this opportunity now to be as close in my friendship and my relationship with a friend of mine in Nairobi, Kenya, and I have many friends there because of how many times I've visited and our connection there through WorldComp. I have an opportunity to be as intimate or more intimate with those friends than I do even my neighbor across the street. In fact, I know many of those friends much more than I know my neighbor across the street, which is an interesting thing. I can even see on Snapchat what they ate for lunch that day. I mean, the intimacy of the relationship is actually, in many ways, very real. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a powerful thing to be able to be that connected with people all the way over on the other side of the world. I'm certainly not some sort of a Luddite who's, you know, crying about technology advancements and, oh, we've got to go back to the good old days when things were real. I recognize that there are things that have moved us forward and there are monumental shifts in society today, and that's fine and that's good. But it's also important for us to recognize, you know, how do we live in a world and live the kind of way that Jesus told us to, taught us to, in this more complex kind of who is my neighbor environment. Jesus spent his time addressing these very questions, of course, a couple thousand years ago, and it never ceases to amaze me that the questions that he answered all those years ago still find relevant answers in what he says. We can still find relevant answers in what he says even today. It's an amazing thing. I just recognize that even as Jesus is answering this guy's question, who is my neighbor, he's talking to us in the 21st century. He's helping us understand it in the here and now. So why does this guy ask this question? Luke says he wants to justify himself. What does that mean? He wants to have Jesus validate him, right? He wants to have Jesus tell him that he's doing right, that he's okay with God. He wants to hear Jesus say, you've done enough to be considered a good person and to be given the gift of eternal life. Instead, Jesus points out how he might be missing the point of the issue. And he tries to get him to understand that there are no limits and there are no parameters for how good he can be. And that's something that Jesus brings people back to time and time again. And this is one of the more challenging things for you and I to face as we live in this world with so many different needs and so many different stories, so many causes that can be delivered right to our inboxes. And we find ourselves torn when we ask ourselves this question, well, what is my responsibility in all of this? Who is my neighbor, really? And some of us, we feel overwhelmed because we're trying to provide for our families and we're trying to save up for vacation, right? We're trying to do the things that we feel like we need to do in order to put food on our tables, so to speak. And so how do we ethically deal with all the need that we're connected with? How do we deal with all these opportunities that we're presented with to make a difference in the world? There's not enough of me to go around, sometimes I feel. I'm not one of these rich guys like Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos. I have limitations as far as my ability relationally and my time in other people's lives to meet needs and to be compassionate and be loving and be all that God has called me to be. And so sometimes I feel like there's this ocean of need out there and I'm just a drop of water. And so what does God expect of me? So I understand where this guy is coming from when he says, who is my neighbor? I understand because I always struggle with wanting to feel justified in my actions and have I done enough? You know, have I given enough? Have I loved enough? Have I done enough to warrant being a good follower of Jesus. And here's the frustrating thing about hearing from Jesus on what God expects of us. He doesn't spell it out. He doesn't give us a formula. And it would be so great, and I so wish that the Bible was more this way, because it would just help me understand it better. If I give $100 a week, well, that's enough for generosity. If I give $100 a week to the poor, if I serve at my church twice a month, well, that's enough of serving for you. And if I go on one humanitarian mission a year, well, that's enough. I wish it was more formulaic. I wish it was more simple. Sometimes I wish we could go back to the law and just make it straightforward. Like, that would be really helpful for me sometimes. But I also recognize that would be disastrous for some other reasons I'll talk about in a moment. But we're all different. You know, we're all different. We're all created with different purposes, with varying levels of gifting, varying opportunities, varying resources. And I recognize, you know, there's no least common denominator that Jesus brings it down to for that reason, right? Because there's different requirements of all of us. And there are all things that we need to aspire to be. I was drawing connection with this metaphor. It would be great for me as a kid if somebody would have come to me and said, if you want to make it to the NBA and play basketball, you have to shoot X amount of jump shots a day. And if I just had that number, man, maybe I could have made it. I could have been a contender. But there's so many other factors, right? There's height, there's athleticism, there's basketball IQ. There's all sorts of other factors that go into it. It's not a science, it's an art. Or if it is a science, it's way more complex than any of us can grab a hold of. It's this art. And I think that's something along the lines of what is going on here in this interchange with this man. This man is saying, I want this to be a science. You know, in order for you to help me understand what my responsibility is to my fellow man, spell it out. Give me a formula. Help me know that what I've done is enough. And Jesus will never do that for us, which can be a very frustrating thing. So if you want to know how to neighbor, here's some things that I believe Jesus would tell you. I'm grabbing these things based off of the story that he tells following this passage, which we're going to study in more detail next week. But here's some things that he would tell you. First of all, don't fear your limits. Don't fear your limits. One of the excuses that I often give when it comes to my responsibility to love my neighbor is there's only so much of me to go around. It's one of my favorite excuses. If I said yes to everyone who wanted me to help them move on Saturday, I would have no Saturdays for myself. There's only so much of me to go around. If I gave to every person who had a brown cardboard box standing by the freeway entrance, I would not have enough money for my rent. And if I opened my house to every person who needed a couch to serve for the night, I'd be operating a youth hostel, not living in my own home. Right? So there's only so much of me to go around. And I feel as though there's this constant fear in me that I won't have enough for myself, or that there's not enough of me to go around. And I live with this poverty complex. And it's a real fear that I have. And I think that some of you might be able to relate with this. We think to ourselves, there's so many needs in the world. How is a finite person like myself going to be able to meet them all? And if I open the door to meet one, then how am I supposed to say no to the next one that comes along? There's only so much of me to go around. Jesus, he said it this way, and this is really challenging. He said, if you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. Whew. And then he says, give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who would borrow from you. And we freak out when we read passages like this, because there's this fear. Well, if I live like that, like what Jesus is asking me to do, I'm going to be totally taken advantage of. People are going to walk all over me. And we have this fear that there'll be nothing left for me. And it's frightening. And I understand that. And I don't fully understand how we're going to pull this off. But Jesus is calling us to recognize that love of one's neighbor is to live without limits. And if we are to live without limits, then what we're going to have to do is rely upon the unlimited favor of God. And that's the key. If we can see how unlimited God's favor, God's generosity is towards us, we would be able to offer ourselves unlimited to others. So to love our neighbor, we have to learn to live without limits. Don't set reserves. Don't make excuses. Don't hold back for fear of not having enough. Live without limits. Learn how to give of yourself freely, even as you have freely received. I do not pretend to understand that I've anywhere close to figured this out, but I know the secret is into unlimited living, is connecting ourselves to the unlimited God and recognizing that if He's unlimited and He gives to me freely, then I can live and operate in the same kind of way. It's one of growing in trust, growing in faith, and growing understanding, and it's as challenging as anything you will ever hear in your life. There's no limit, really, to understanding or unpacking just how deep this goes. But it's something that He's calling us into constantly. He calls Peter out onto the water to walk on water. He's not capable of doing that, but He calls him to this, to go extend beyond his limits, beyond his abilities. And of course, Peter fails in that moment when he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And we recognize there's this dependency upon God that He's calling us to here. There's an immense challenge in recognizing that we are called to live without limits in connection with an unlimited God. So don't fear your limits. And I think as well, Jesus would answer this question of how we are to love our neighbor by saying this: don't keep a ledger. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And His big idea is that we wouldn't be obsessed with keeping accounts on how much we are giving, because this breeds pride, this breeds arrogance, and they work against us in general having close relationships with other people. In the end, right, pride only alienates us from others. And when we keep accounts, when we keep a ledger of who's done what for me and how I'll reciprocate them just to make things even, right, we'll constantly be living with this sense of pride of, oh, I have done for you and I have done more for you and I'm going to make sure I keep you in my debt, you know, and not on the reverse because I want to have that leverage in the relationship. And, you know, we just tend to play that little game. Deb and I, when we were younger, I remember there was this period of time while the kids were young that it was incredibly difficult to ever have time spent with the guys, right? I mean, for me to get a night free to go do something with the guys, you know, or for her to get a night free to go do something with the girls, felt like such an impossible, you know, feat. You know, we had four kids, and at one point in time, I think there were four of them under the age of 6. So maybe under the age of 5. I don't know, I can't do the math. So I'm not very good at accounting anyway, so ledgers are difficult for me. But there was a lot of kids, okay, hanging around the house. And for one person to take care of them was asking a very difficult thing of your partner. And so, you know, for her to just throw all the kids on me and go out was a thing, right? I mean, that was a big, big ask, right? And then for me to do the reverse was a big, big deal. And so I feel like maybe it was a bigger deal for her than it was for me, but that's because I wasn't very good at it. So, but it was really, really difficult. And so, you know, we would always, you know, try to, you know, whatever a need arose, you know, just rise to the level of the challenge and take care of that need. But I remember some good friends of ours had a similar situation. They actually had 5 kids in a very close age range. And they used to actually mark it down on a calendar, you know, how many times she has been out, able to go out, and how many times he was able to go out, and they would just, you know, it was like a tit for tat, you know, they're keeping a ledger of all of this. And I remember thinking to myself, and Deb and I talking on our way home after they were discussing that with us, and we were like, let's never live like that. And if we ever live like that, we've just lost our way. Like, we've got to learn just to be generous with each other whenever the need arises, and to not, you know, try to hold one over each other and gain any leverage based off of how many times I've done this for you or how many times you've done that for me. We're not going to live our lives that way. And we might think it would be great, you know, if we all had quotas and, you know, we needed to fill these quotas and we were accountable to these things. But as we know, life just doesn't work that way. For one, life is not fair. It's just not. Some people live in very difficult circumstances. Very hard things have happened to them. And they are more in need and more dependent on the grace and the generosity of others. And they can't reciprocate that. You know, the debt of what they owe to everybody else who's pitched in and lended them a hand is something they would never be able to repay. And it's not any fault of their own. Many times it's just because life is unfair. And that's just the way that it is. On the other hand, there's those who are in the opposite end of the spectrum, who have an abundance of time or of talent or of resources, and they've given more of themselves than they've ever asked of others. And they're on the other side of this ledger. And the question is, are they any greater in the mind of God than those who have suffered and relied upon the kindness of others? And of course not, is the answer. Because God doesn't keep a ledger like that. And we ought to not keep a ledger like that. If we want to learn to be good neighbors, if we want to learn to love people the way that Jesus has asked of us, we can't keep ledgers. God doesn't keep ledgers. We shouldn't keep ledgers. It's not a way to be a good neighbor. Thirdly, if we want to be a good neighbor, don't live up to expectations. And this sounds terrible on the surface, so let me just unpack it a little bit. In other words, don't allow the expectations of others to be the driving motivation for how good you are relationally. I don't want to befriend you and demonstrate love to you in order to impress you with how good I am as a human being. It gets along the same lines as that ledger thing. That will always backfire. If my motivation is to try to impress you or is to try to, you know, make some sort of show of my kindness and compassion, my efforts will be fake. I'll be inauthentic. In the end, it'll be completely unloving. And this is why Christ has taught us to love one another. And he says this, as I have loved you. He says, let me be your motivation. Let me be the example to you of how to love and to serve those around you. There's a guy who walks around my neighborhood, and I see him up and down the Aurora corridor walking with his big neon yellow sign, and he holds it up, and he says, God is imaginary, love unconditionally. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen this guy. It's like God just tells him to go out and walk when I'm driving by, because I see him all the time. And I so want to stop and talk to him and ask him the question, like, what do you even mean by that? Because it doesn't make any sense. God is imaginary, love unconditionally. And here's the problem I have with it. I've been thinking through this problem because I've thought to myself, at some point, when I'm done being angry with the guy, I'm going to have a conversation with him. I'm going to pull over and just have a conversation with him when I'm done being angry and frustrated with him. So here's the problem. It's impossible to love unconditionally outside of having an outside force that's helping motivate us to do just that. Why? Because we are limited. We are finite human beings. There is not enough of me to go around if I'm relying upon my limited resources. But if I live in a relationship with a limitless God, I can give everything away without fear of losing myself. And I was thinking about a number of the great figures in human history. I was thinking about Mother Teresa. I was thinking about Francis of Assisi, Martin Luther King Jr., other, you know, great titans fit the bill. These are people who loved unconditionally. These are people who gave everything of themselves, their time, their resources, their money, their influence, everything they gave away. And how were they able to expend all of that? Well, it's because they were living for eternity. They were recognizing how limitless what they had to give really was, because they were giving from a source that was limitless. They were recognizing, I can love unconditionally, because there's no end to how much love I can receive from Christ. And I can give unconditionally, because there's no end of how much Christ has given me. And I can spend my time unconditionally, because I am a person who is created for eternity. I can give all of myself, because I have all of Jesus. I can give all of my time. I'm an eternal being. I can love without limits, because I am loved unconditionally. And that's what I want to say to my friend. And maybe I'm almost ready to pull over and have that conversation. You know, to love unconditionally is an impossible thing for you and I. We can only do it in the context of our relationship with a God who has loved us unconditionally, with a God who has created us with a mind for an eternity. And it's when we connect with that, we recognize very quickly, okay, I don't have to fear my limits. I don't have to keep a ledger. I don't have to live, you know, constantly in that tit for tat. I don't have to live up to the expectations of others. I'm living for an audience of one, the expectations of Christ for my life, and that I love people as he has loved me. And that's it. And so when we talk about this concept of who is my neighbor, and we consider our responsibility, the weight of responsibility that each and of us, each and every one of us have of how to love our neighbor and how to justify ourselves in the midst of the responsibility that we have to our fellow man, we recognize these things in what Christ has taught us, that we should live without a fear of limits, that we should not live up to the expectations of others, and that we should not keep a ledger in regards to how much debt we owe or how much somebody else owes us. So I want to challenge you with these things. And as we go through this series over the next 2 weeks, keep unpacking a little bit more of what it means on how to love your neighbor the way that Christ has taught us. And so I hope it's fruitful for you. I hope it's challenging for you. And I hope it really helps us as a church to take a step forward in what it means to be Christ to those around us here in the city of Seattle. So let's pray and ask God to seal this in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for who you are, how you've called us to love each other. God, I'm just grateful for really the fact that you've placed a challenge out in front of me that in many ways is just impossible for me to attain, because it gives me something to strive towards each and every day that I wake up. It gives me a goal and it gives me an aim. I recognize that there's no limit to how much good I can do. There's no limit to how much love I can give. God, there's no limit of how many words of kindness and compassion that I can express, God, because you have given us an incredible capacity. God, and you haven't given us a bar to say, well, it's this much, because you know that we are capable of so much more. And God, I just pray that you would help give us, each and every one of us, a vision, God, for that. God, just to see and just to recognize just how you have created us as eternal beings, as people who are capable of so much creativity, so much goodness, so much love, so much kindness and compassion. And God, you want to do so many good things in this world through the people in this room. And so I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that we would live with a new sense of love and gratitude, God, towards the opportunities that you've given us to love our neighbor. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, I just want to invite you to receive prayer, and I'm going to have our prayer partners come forward, if you would. And if you have any prayer needs, if there's anything going on in your life that you're struggling with or just going through, I want to invite you to come and receive prayer up front here. And don't leave without doing that if you have a need. For everybody else, if you want to stand to your feet and greet somebody next to you, say hello. Hope to see you again next week. God bless everybody.